presence here this morning. Lord, we just pray that you speak to us through your word also, as you've already been speaking into so many of our hearts, our lives. And we pray that you would just continue to reveal yourself, Lord, that in your presence, Lord, something of who you are would just reshape and transform our spirits and who we are too. Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. We give you our lives afresh this morning. Our King and our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. It's really interesting that Eli talked sang and talked about, particularly with that song that talks about being no longer slaves to fear. And we've kind of had a little bit of that that imagery of sonship. And the Word of God uses a lot of different images to talk about our identity, our relationship with God. And we have all kinds of words and phrases and descriptions and analogies that the Bible uses. We have things like being a follower of Jesus. We talk about being a follower of Jesus. We talk about being a disciple, which is just kind of a word which just means a student. It means we kind of learn from Jesus, like he's our teacher and we're the student. We have other word pictures and things like soldiers, like being a bride. We talk about being children and sons. And that particularly is that concept of sonship, of being children of God, of being heirs of all the riches of God's glory, is one that we use often. And it's part of why we're called Bethel Family Church, because it has that association with being part of the family of God, having a heavenly Father. But this morning I want to talk about another word picture that the New Testament particularly uses quite regularly, but it's one that's a little bit less warm and fuzzy, one that's a little bit more confronting, one that's more a little bit more challenging, a little bit more difficult to swallow, and it almost seems contradictory in some senses to some of the others. And this morning I want to talk about the concept of being slaves of Christ. Now, slavery has some fairly negative associations in our world today, doesn't it? We have all kinds of awesome organizations that do incredible work in trying to free people from slavery. But the New Testament unashamedly describes our relationship with God, with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords, as that of slaves. Over and over again, something like 40-odd references specifically talking about believers and our relationship with God in the New Testament alone uses slavery as this picture of us being slaves and of God being our master. Even the vernacular that we use in our church today, when we call Jesus Lord, by association, by inference, we're saying if he is the Lord, which is basically a word that means master, then a master isn't a master without a slave. Am I right? And we have a couple of these words. I want to look at the words that are used in the New Testament, particularly regularly in association with our relationship, are these two words, doulos and kurios. And so there are so many times throughout our scripture, and it's actually often not even translated as the word slave, because we have issues with the whole thought of being slaves. Because for us it seems contradictory to be free and a slave at the same time. And there are so many scriptures that talk about, you know, being set free, that Jesus came to set us free by the truth, you know, the truth will set you free. But we also have, we're quite happy to use the word slavery when we talk about, you know, we used to be slaves to sin, we used to be slaves to fear, and now we're not anymore. But the New Testament talks about this relationship with us and with Jesus as a slave master kind of relationship. We're going to explore this just a little bit this morning, and we're going to try and kind of keep a bit of an open mind, I guess, but try to really understand, because the Holy Spirit doesn't inspire the words of Scripture by accident. Am I right? The words that we have recorded here were not accidental. They weren't coincidence. It wasn't chance. We believe that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that they are perfect, that they are complete, that it is the very Word of God. And so when we read stuff like this, we kind of got to, we can't just throw it away. We can't just go, well, I don't like that, that doesn't speak to me, or, we've got to understand it, we've got to embrace it, say, what is it that God is actually wanting to communicate about the relationship that we have with Him through this kind of word picture, through this illustration, through this analogy, just as He does in explaining our relationship with Him through all the others, through talking about being sons and children of God. Okay, firstly, we need to understand a little bit about, I'm sure I don't need to go into too much detail, but we've got to kind of, let's just remind ourselves of what it means to be a slave, shall we? Now, slaves had no freedom. We're talking about first century world when the New Testament was written. They had no rights. Slaves could not own anything. Slaves were not allowed to appear as witnesses in court, let alone take a case to court or whatever might be they were not allowed to be citizens. There was no possibility of them doing anything that they wanted to do. Now, the New Testament readers would have understood slavery, I think, a lot better than we do today. The reality of what it actually meant to be a slave, what it looked like in the real world. In fact, many of the readers of the New Testament would have been slaves themselves. And I kind of wonder, in how slaves that were listening to this message, this gospel of Jesus, when people were coming along and saying, hey, now you get to be slaves of Jesus, I wonder how they would have felt about that. About, these were people that would have dreamed of freedom. Now, if you're a kind of a, if your movie taste is anything like mine, one of the first things that comes to mind is Aladdin. Some of you are nodding, and the scene at the end, how the story, there's the genie and he's a slave to the whoever has the magic lamp, and Aladdin's the kind of the good-hearted guy, and the only way the genie can ever be set free is if someone uses up one of their wishes to set him free. And at the end of the movie, we have this wonderful scene where Aladdin gives up any chance that he might have had with his princess, the love of his life, in order to use his last wish to set the genie free. And just the way that Robin Williams expresses the character is like this freedom, and it's like what he's waited his entire life for. And you can kind of put that into the lives of put it into reality in the lives of these people that would have dreamed, they would have longed for the day when maybe one day something might happen, somebody might set them free. But instead, there's kind of this message of the gospel that says, hey, if you become a Christian, if you give your life to Jesus, then you become a slave all over again. Slaves were the lowest rung in society. I think about some stories from Scripture because slavery has kind of been a part of our world history. It's there in Scripture as well and was part of culture and society. And there's a couple of stories particularly that I think of. And I think of, firstly, I think of Hagar. Remember who Hagar was? Who remembers? A couple of you. Hagar was the servant of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And when God gave the promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, and time passed and no son, and so Abraham and Sarah start to think, okay, maybe we can help God out somewhere here along the way, which is always a bad move. but they go, okay, well, maybe God meant that we were going to have a son through, you know, Abraham would have a child with Hagar and that would kind of become our son, and so because it's still Abraham's bloodline, and so that would be, maybe that must be what God meant. And so Abraham and Hagar, Sarah, it says Sarah gave her servant Hagar to Abraham and she conceived a son whose name was Ishmael. And I started to think about that and I wonder how Hagar felt about that. It doesn't give any, there's nothing in Scripture that kind of says she had any sort of choice or say in the matter. It's not like they went and asked her if she'd mind or if, you know, she was a slave. And they decided, this is what we want to do with our slave, so this is what we'll do with our slave. And she'll bear us a child. And I wonder if she was happy about that, because maybe it might have improved her status or position. I'm not sure exactly what that says about the whole deal with slavery, but that probably says a lot in itself. But or whether she resented that, I don't know. I wonder if Hagar had any... Well, it certainly seems that Hagar didn't have a whole lot of say about things when the relationship kind of turned sour between Ishmael and Isaac and Hagar and Sarah, and they decided to send her off out into the desert to fend for herself. It says that she'd given up, she had no hope, she sat down under a bush ready to die. There was no hope, there was no future for her. That wasn't her choice. But there was no recourse. She can't say, hey, hang on a minute, that's not fair, I don't agree. Okay, as a slave, you don't get that option. I think also of Joseph. We remember the story of Joseph, favoured son of Jacob. Brothers didn't like him very much because he was a bit of a showboat, bit full of himself because of all the attention his dad gave him. There's a lesson on parenting right there. So his brothers, they're like, okay, we're gonna do away with him. We're gonna kill him. We're gonna knock him off. They throw him down a well, you know. And then they kind of have a bright idea. Hang on a minute, why just kill him when we can make a few bob on the side? And so they sell him off into slavery. And they're like, okay, we can make a bit of a profit here from our brother's suffering rather than just letting him suffer free. Joseph was sold into slavery into the house of a man named Potiphar. And it says that Joseph was a great worker. He was the kind of guy that you would make a great manager for your business. You could put him in charge and not have to worry about a thing. Everything he did just worked out. He just kind of had this head for business, this head for figures, this head for whatever it was. And as he managed the household, as he, you know, did what he was told, as he worked as a slave, how much did he earn? How much did he come out of at the end of that owning? Nothing. As a slave, everything Joseph did, all of his work, was for the benefit of his master. Okay, now, when his master is pleased with him and, you know, and he's succeeding, obviously there are benefits, there's motivation, it improves his status, he became, you know, in charge of much of the household of Potiphar, and Potiphar kind of entrusted him with a lot of stuff. And so his life kind of improved in some sense, but he was still a slave. He didn't own anything. He didn't have the freedom to just come and go as he pleased. He didn't have the freedom to say, okay, I've had enough of being a slave now. I'm going to go and start my own business. And when his boss's wife made a false accusation against him, you know, what right of recourse did Joseph have? Did he, you know, he got thrown in prison. It's like, he didn't get a phone call to go and call his lawyer and appeal. He was a slave. When your master's done with you, he's done with you. If he wants to throw you in prison, he can throw you in prison. Slaves were objects. Slaves were not treated as people. Slaves were treated as things to be bought and sold, used and abused. Take what you want. Take what you can get out of your slave. It's an interesting picture that the New Testament writers choose to use of our relationship, isn't it? It's interesting. It seems to be one of the favourite ways that New Testament writers use to describe themselves. A number of times Paul describes himself as a slave of Christ Jesus. When he writes to the Philippians, he says, "This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus." The Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, he writes, "This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ." James, the brother of Jesus, describes himself as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that I don't imagine myself ever describing myself as a slave to my brother. Jude describes himself as a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And over again, the Apostle Paul particularly, but all the writers of the New Testament, it's scattered all the way throughout. We see these references to being slaves of Jesus. So look at a couple of scriptures. This is one of the key characteristics of slaves is that they're owned. They've been bought and paid for. This, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." Peter says a similar thing in 1 Peter 1. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious life blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Now we could go through, I just want to look at a couple more examples of this word, doulos, in the New Testament. A couple of really key scriptures here. Acts chapter 2, a very familiar passage of scripture. We talk about in those days when Peter got up to preach on the day of Pentecost. It says, "In those days I will pour," he's quoting from the prophet Joel, and it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all my servants." That word that's translated servants is this word doulos, which means slave. It says, so God said, "I will pour out my spirit on all of my slaves, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." In Colossians, Paul writes to the church, and he's talking about the relationship between slaves and their masters, and he's talking about family relationships and dynamics, and he instructs at the end of chapter 3, he instructs slaves to be obedient and to work for their earthly masters. But he goes on, he says, "You slave owners," he's talking about free men, probably reasonably wealthy men, people. He says, "You must be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven." Now you wonder how that would have gone down. So you guys that think that you're several rungs higher on the ladder of society because you're a free person, you're a business owner, you're a merchant, or whatever it is, a tradesperson. He says, "You're just a slave too." So don't look down on the people that are in slavery in an earthly sense, because we're all slaves to the Master in heaven. Now, there's some really interesting aspects that we can take in terms of understanding our relationship with God from this whole concept of slavery. Maybe some of them are starting to kind of strike you already. But number one, exclusive ownership. You can only have one owner as a slave, can't you? Jesus talked about in Matthew, he says, "No one can serve two masters." He says, "You either love one and hate the other, or you love that one and hate that one." He says, but you can't have this kind of divided loyalty when your loyalty as a slave is so complete, so utter, that you can only have one owner. And there's this sense for us as Christians, I mean, we know this, we kind of talk about this. It's like our master has got to be our number one. Our master has got to be the one that we live to please, that we live to serve. We need to have that understanding, that comprehension that there is only one master that we serve. Number two, complete submission. Now, this is a really, really tricky concept in today's world. And submission is a word that is often misused and misapplied. But when we talk about the life of a slave, when we talk about what it means to be a slave, this is really appropriate. Submission means that we're under the control of, we're under the rule of, that somebody else, in this case, Jesus, has the ultimate say over what happens. It means that we live in a state of constant availability and constant obedience. It means that when our master says, jump, we say, how high? On the way up. You know, it's that kind of concept. Have you ever noticed, and we kind of talk about this occasionally, have you ever noticed how God doesn't particularly respect your schedules or your plans? Yeah. It kind of, we don't have to make too many plans, or, you know, before it kind of starts to become apparent that sometimes God asks us to do things that don't fit the plan, that don't fit the schedule. But the funny thing is that, you know, he's allowed to do that. He's the boss. He's the master. He's the one who bought and paid for us. He owns us. We're the slaves. He's the master. When he says, hang on a minute, stop what you're doing, I want you to go here, we don't get to say, no, I think I want to finish this first, thank you very much. We don't get to say, no, I don't think that's a good idea. We don't get to say, I don't feel like doing that right now, thank you very much, Jesus. We don't get to say, that person doesn't deserve our kindness. When Jesus says, here's what I want you to do, we say, okay, a slave says, I'll stop what I'm doing and I'll obey the voice of the master. This is what it means to be submission. Have you ever been woken up in the middle of the night by God? Some of you have. Some of you are heavier sleepers. Has God ever asked you to do something that was completely inconvenient? God ever asked you to do something that was kind of embarrassing? We won't ask you whether you were obedient or not, but but we have this picture of complete obedience. We see, you know, stories throughout the Word of God, like Abraham, when God said, hey, you know, here's your child that you waited 25 years to receive because I promised you a son. Now go and kill him on an altar. You know, it takes the heart of a slave to say, you know what, yep, I'm going to do that. Now, Abraham was not a person who had ever lived in slavery. He was not a person, like, he was a wealthy man. You look at some of the different stories of encounters that he had with people, and the things that he gave away, and the things that, you know, the sacrifices that he made. He had a lot of stuff. But here was a guy who understood a little bit of that heart of a slave to a master. When he discovered his master in God, when he discovered the one who actually had real authority and real power, the God of the universe that can make the impossible possible, he says, that's a person that I'm going to dedicate my life to serving, because there is none greater. Philippians chapter 2. Remember, we talked before, we said Paul, in the introduction to his letter to the Philippians, he said, hey, you know, Timothy and I, we're slaves of Jesus. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that he's addressing in Philippians, finding joy in the midst of suffering, looking at humility and unity and suffering and things that happen in the body. And he says, hey, you know, we're slaves of Jesus too. When we kind of put all of the stuff that's happening into this kind of perspective, when we see it through this lens, when we understand our relationship with God as having this dimension of being his slaves, then it changes how we view sometimes our circumstances. And we have no choice but to get away from things like self-pity and feeling sorry for ourselves. Because slaves don't have the luxury of self-pity, do they? And he talks about Jesus. It says in chapter 2, it says, who took on the very nature of a slave. It's that word again, doulos. It says, Jesus demonstrated this for us. That he put himself in that place of being a slave in order that we would be ransomed and rescued and redeemed and set free. He says he gave up every right that he had. The one who could have called down a legion of angels to be his defender and rescue him from the hands of the religious leaders, rescued him from the hands of the Romans, rescued him from the hands of Herod or Pilate or anyone. Jesus, who could have, chose to give up his life, to give up his rights, to give up his freedom, to give up everything for us. Exclusive ownership, complete submission, singular devotion. Do you know, a slave doesn't concern themselves with pleasing other masters. Do they? Who is a slave concerned about pleasing? His master. It kind of becomes the only thing that really matters, doesn't it? The one to whom he belongs. What he says goes. It's his desires that matter. It's his plans that matter. It's his purposes that matter. And our life becomes about living to please our master. Jesus said one of the greatest commandments, one of the greatest instructions is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is this kind of singular devotion. And it kind of stems a little bit out of that understanding of exclusive ownership. That there is one and only master to whom we are devoted. Number 4, total dependence. This is an interesting one. Because a slave had no rights to own anything, their every need had to be met by their master. Food on the table, clothes on their back, it was no longer a slave's responsibility. It was the responsibility of the master to make decisions about how he would care for, how he would provide for his slave. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift that we have comes down from the Father of lights. It says everything that we have comes from our Heavenly Father. It's this same kind of concept of like we're the slave and he's the master, therefore that, you know, and we have no rights of our own, we don't own anything. But what it means is that we're also in this position where we have to trust God for everything. But that also, we become his responsibility. Isn't that interesting? You ever think about When we pray for stuff, when we pray for it, you know, when we ask God for our needs, when we talk to him about the stuff that's going on in our life, sometimes I kind of forget that I'm his responsibility, that he has accepted responsibility for caring for me, for providing the things that I need. We talk about the concept of stewardship, how the things that we have, and the Bible, Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, but it's right through the Word of God, this concept of the things that we have, we're called to be stewards of. Jesus tells parables about people who were given stuff, and they were responsible for investing or taking care of it and looking after it, and then the master comes back and says, "What did you do with what I've given you? What I entrusted to you? Did you waste it? Were you wise with it? Did you make me some profit?" And there's this concept of stewardship where we've been entrusted with things, not just so that we can waste them frivolously or do whatever we like, but because we're slaves that are being entrusted with responsibilities by the master. And as we're faithful with little, we become entrusted with much. And the more that we're faithful and the more that he can trust us, the more he entrusts into our care for us to steward, for us to invest wisely, not into the things that we think we ought to invest in, but according to the master's plan, according to his instructions and the things that he's called us to do. But there's this sense of total dependence upon the master. And finally, slavery to Christ means that we're actually accountable for what we do. We can't just say, "Oh, well, it's my life, I do what I like," any longer. The master will hold the slave accountable. If the slave's being disobedient and dishonest, then the master's going to probably have discipline. There's going to be some consequences. There's going to be some stuff that happens as a result of the choices that we make. We are all accountable. We have the choice of whether or not to obey our master, but there are consequences whether we obey or disobey, aren't there? Disobedience brings discipline and correction, although we're thankful for his mercy. And like the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 3, don't despise the Lord's discipline, because he disciplines like a father disciplines his son whom he loves. Not because he gives up on us, not because he writes us off as a bad egg or a hopeless case, but because he wants to train us up into a better way. And obedience to the master brings reward and brings blessing. There's a quote here by George Mueller. Who's ever heard of George Mueller? Not too many of you. Great story. Encourage you to read a little bit about who he was. He was an evangelist, I think, in the 18th century. And he said this. I've got it up on the screen here. He said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller and his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." It's a beautiful expression of this heart of a slave that says, "The only thing that matters to me anymore is pleasing my master." He says, I've died to myself. Talking about himself in the third person. Says, George Mueller died to George Mueller. Give up, let go of all of my claim to human rights, all of my claim to getting my own way, all of the things that I wanted, my opinions, my preferences, what I like, what I dislike, what I want to happen, what I don't want to happen. I've even given up on what other people think of me. He says, "And all that matters is to show myself approved unto God." The New Testament readers would have known exactly what it meant to be a slave. As we said, a lot of them would have been slaves. When we share the gospel with people today, just as it was then, what we're really saying is this. What we're saying is, we're saying, I want to invite you to be a slave of Jesus Christ, to give up your independence, to give up your freedom, to submit yourself to the will of someone else, abandon all your rights, to be owned by, controlled by the Lord. Who doesn't want a piece of that? It's a hard thing because we love the illusion of being in control. And I say that because it is an illusion. We're not really in control, are we? So many people that think they are, think that they're the master of their own fate, you know. Romans 6, verse 20 to 23. Says Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, in those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. He starts off and he says, like you used to be slaves anyway. Like you've always been slaves. You just used to be slaves to sin. He says, and what was the result? It was not good. That's probably an understatement. Since you are now you are ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become what? Slaves of God. Now you're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer slaves to fear. We've been talking about that this morning. That's kind of come up. God's been speaking that to us, hasn't he? He's broken the chains of sin. We're not bound. We're not tied up. That doesn't have power over us anymore because of the cross. It's been broken. No longer slaves to fear. No longer slaves to sin. No longer slaves to death. No longer slaves to sickness. We are now slaves of God. What does he say? Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. It makes me think a little bit of the old, I think it was a Bob Dylan song, "You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody." Anybody know that one? Gonna have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. I have no idea if I'm doing that justice. Probably not at all, but we've been slaves to sin. We've been slaves to selfishness and to pride and to fear and to sickness and to greed and to idolatry. And the list goes on. But we've been set free. We've been slaves to a cruel master that rewards us with death, but now we are slaves to God because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus through his death on the cross. And this slavery to God is a different kind of slavery, isn't it? It's a slavery to a master who is loving and kind and compassionate and gracious and merciful and generous and looks out for what is good for us. We own nothing. Even our time is not our own. It belongs to our master. And as such, he accepts responsibility for our welfare, for looking after us, the provision of the things that we need. But you know, this attitude of being slaves to Christ is one that we need to keep in our minds as part of the picture. It's not the whole picture, but it's part of the picture that talks about who we are in relationship with God. And if we ever start to lose that, then what we find is that pride starts to rise up and we start to think that we're kind of on this same level as God. And I can tell you right now, we are not. We will never be, even in heaven. Revelation chapter 22. This was a really interesting verse. This is a great little passage at Revelation 22. It's talking about the river of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down through the city. And there's the tree of life with crops, 12 crops of fruit yielding its fruit and fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We've heard that bit before, right? Yep. The next verse says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his slaves will serve him. That word might say servants in your Bible, but it's the word doulos. Okay, which means slaves. Actually doesn't mean servants, it means slaves. His slaves will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever, just in case you thought it wasn't talking about us. In verse 6, this is the Apostle John who's writing this. It says, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his slaves the things that must soon take place. In verse 8 says, John fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. And the angel says in verse 9, he says, don't do that. He says, I'm a fellow servant with you. That word is a word, sandulos, which means co-slave. So the angel of God describes himself as being a co-slave with people. I don't know what you've been taught, what you've thought about your future, what it would be like in heaven. But, you know, there's kind of this humility that comes when we understand how far God is above what we could ever even become. What we've been, we haven't designed to be equal with God. We weren't created to be equal with God. We were created to have companionship with God. We were created to be loved by God. We were created to have relationship with God. We were created to have all kinds of authority. We were created to have all kinds of awesome stuff that God designed for us, but he's the creator and we're the created. And there will always be a dimension of our relationship where we are in awe of who he is. Where we are just in awe of his holiness, of his glory. And even in heaven, you know, I look forward to that. I don't think that being a slave of Christ diminishes what heaven's going to be like at all. Not one iota, not one skerrick, like not at all in any way, shape or form. It is going to be incredible, but we're going to know that we're not God, I believe. We're going to know who the one true God is, and we're going to worship him, and we're going to rejoice in his presence, and we're going to glory in the opportunity to be present and face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of all things. Talking about being slaves is a little bit unpleasant, isn't it? It's humbling. But it's such a crucial part of how we live today, and it ought to be. It ought to shape our attitude towards God. It ought to shape how we respond to him when he speaks to us. It ought to shape how we choose to obey and listen to the King of Kings when we have these kind of instructions to go, do you know what? I trust my master. But even if I don't, I'm going to do it anyway because I know that he's the one in charge. I don't have to understand. I don't have to get it. I don't have to see. And sometimes we wrestle with those things, don't we? We want to understand. We want to know the plan. We want to know how it's all going to work out. We want to know why. Why, God, are you asking me to do this thing? What's going to come out of it? What's the point? And it's a pretty rare occasion in my experience that God chooses to answer that. Most of the time, it's a, are you going to obey or not? And we have a choice. We have a choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are greater than anything that we could ever comprehend or begin to imagine. You are an awesome God who is holy. You're an awesome God who is righteous. And it is a privilege to be counted as your slave. Lord, it's a privilege. It's a joy. It's an honor. Lord, help us to have a heart of humility. Well, we know that sometimes it's difficult to comprehend what this really means for us and for our life, how to put this in context with the scriptures that also talk about us being sons and daughters and heirs and talk about us ruling and reigning in heaven. But God, we have this concept to bring with it of humility and of servanthood and of being slaves to the Master. God, give us wisdom to help us to understand how that works. To trust in your plan, to trust in your ways, to trust in the things that you've revealed to us through Scripture. And Father, we just pray that for each one of us here who've made that commitment to be slaves of Jesus Christ, to call you Lord, that you would give us the courage, the boldness, the faith, the trust in you to step out in obedience when you give us an instruction, when you speak to us, when you say, hey, I want you to come over here and I want you to do this. I want you to say this to that person. I want you to pray this into this situation. I want you to give this away to this person or this cause or this whatever it is. Father, we pray that you would help us to be obedient, to understand, to be reminded of this concept that we are yours. We are in your hands. We belong to you. We are your slaves. You are our master. But that this is a good thing because it means that we are in your care. It means that you're the one who has responsibility to watch over the things that happen to your slaves. You're the one who has the responsibility of providing for and protecting and caring for those who are in your care, for us as your slaves. Father, help us to trust you in that way. Help us to trust you in that way. Maybe you're here this morning, and just as we're praying, just as our eyes are closed, maybe you haven't made that step of saying, hey, yeah, I want to be a slave of Jesus. Maybe God's been speaking to you this morning and saying, hey, now's the time. You know what you're committing to. You know what you're getting into. Will you make that step? Will you take that step of saying, hey, I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to lay down my life and put myself into the hands of Jesus, the good shepherd, the good master, the King of Kings. If that's you this morning, if this is your time, if this is your moment, don't leave it. If God's speaking to you about this, you need to make a decision now. Now's the time. I just want you to just slip your hands up. Nobody else is looking. I'll see it and I want to pray with you. If that's you, just real quick. Okay. For those of us here who are slaves already, slaves to the King, maybe we just need to take a moment of reaffirming that devotion, reaffirming that loyalty, reaffirming that we are submitted to Him, our one and only, our Kyrios, our Lord, our King. Right now, where you're sitting, just do that in your heart. Just reaffirm to Him, I'm surrendered to You, Lord. My life is in Your hands. I'm committing it to You afresh. There have been moments when I've been a rebellious slave, when I've tried to make my own decisions and do my own thing, and I haven't listened. But I want to come back. I want to resurrender. I want to put myself under Your watch care again, Lord Jesus. I need You to be my Lord. I need You to be the one who is my master. Surrender to Him. Surrender to Him. Surrender your life. Surrender your preferences, your tastes, your will. Like George Mueller prayed that prayer. I surrender it to You, God. I lay it down at Your feet. Whatever You want to do in my life, Lord Jesus, do in my life. Whatever You need to take out of my life, take it out, Lord Jesus. I surrender it afresh to You. I'm not going to cling to those things. I'm not going to hang on to the things that You want to take out of my life anymore. The things that You want to bring into my life, responsibilities, people, whatever it might be, the things that You want to bring in, the things that You want to put in. Lord Jesus, I want to take those on. I want to receive those from You this morning. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.